morning. So reading from Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7 through to the end of chapter 64. I've loved preparing this passage. There's just so much in it about our amazing God and so much gospel in it. So Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their saviour. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people, to make for yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while, your people possessed your holy place. But now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our ancestors praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure?
It's a joy and a privilege to have the responsibility to open up this part of God's Word with you all this morning. Can I encourage you, if you have one of these old school Bibles with these little things, to put one, keep one in Isaiah. We're going to, toward the end of our time together this morning, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 9 and also Luke chapter 12. If you have three, you could pop one in Exodus 2. Okay? But we'll get there in about 22, 23 minutes, so don't be too scared. Let's pray. Father, please help us to view your world through your eyes, a view that we might view our lives through your eyes too. Please help us now. Speak to us through your powerful word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Knock, knock. Who's there? Who is the most unlikely person you would expect to knock on your door? Who would you not expect to see? Knock, knock, door swings open. Chris Hemsworth, Matt Damon. They seem to have been out and about in the Northern Rivers over the last couple of months. Perhaps it's a friend or relative that's been trapped overseas, unable to return home. Today in the next section of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 62 through to 65, Isaiah is desperate to hear a knock at his door. He's hoping God will arrive, because today in chapter 63 and 64, we hear a passionate prayer from Isaiah. He pleads with God, "Don't be silent. Come." I wonder if you'd ever expect a visit from the Almighty. Maybe your prayers are not dissimilar from Isaiah's. Where are you, Lord? I can't hear you. Would you show up? I'm desperate for comfort. The challenge today for Isaiah, for the people of Judah, and even for us is, what if God did show up? Would it be sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows? Or is there a storm brewing? Well, we're going to listen to Isaiah's prayer, a lament, and whether it is it comfort or is it chaos that is on the horizon? Well, Isaiah pleads in his prayer to God to not remain silent. Don't be distant. Have a listen. This is from chapter 63 and partway through verse 11. Where is he? Who sent his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself an everlasting renown, who led them through the depths. Now, this prayer is a little bit frightening, because if you pick up what Isaiah is hinting at, he's saying, where is the God of the Exodus? Where is the DreamWorks God? Where is the Prince of Egypt kind of God? Because currently from Isaiah's vantage point, it really seems like, it looks like, and it feels like the God of Exodus, the mighty God who performs powerful things, does things powerfully, divides waters, has gone AWOL. Do you remember that feeling of panic as a child? You're at the shopping center. I remember just being west of Brisbane in a shopping center there, losing mum, you know, or a grandparent, and a sinking feeling. You know, a panic, a dread. Isn't that the sense you get from Isaiah's prayer? Where are you, God? Are you still there? Have you gone? Though it must be said, I think Isaiah knew what might happen if he did. He knows the history of Israel's experience, their existence, and he knows it's been marked by grace from beginning to end. Because did you pick that up in chapter 63? From verse 7 through to verse 9. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he's done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children, who will be true to me. So he became their saviour. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And then here's the kicker. How did God's people respond? Have a look at the next verse, chapter 63 and verse 10. Yet they rebelled, and they grieved his Holy Spirit. If you know the story of the Old Testament, there's a chronic predictability about the cycle that we see in Isaiah 63, verses 7 to 10. If you know the storyline of the Judges, it's the same storyline, isn't it? In the book of Judges, Israel rebels, the Lord judges, the people cry out for help, the Lord in his grace rescues them through a judge, the judge dies, and Israel rebels. And if you read through the book of Judges, the cycle goes around and around and around and around and around and around and around. And are you feeling sick? God does. Isaiah 63, continuing in verse 10. He turned and became their enemy, and he fought against them. Who sent Assyria against Israel in 587 BC? God did. Sorry, that was 722 BC. God sent Assyria. Who sent Babylon against Judah? Who sent them into exile in 587 BC? God did. Have a listen. This is Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. A king's heart is like streams of water in the Lord's hand, and he directs it wherever he chooses. We need to remember in Isaiah 1 through to 39, God is against Israel. Then as we flick into Isaiah 40 through to 66, the question is asked, where is God? Has his patience been exhausted? Has he withdrawn his protection? Do they face their enemies without him? William Taylor is the rector of St. Helens Bishopsgate in central London, and he's got a long association with the military. He himself served with the British Navy, but he relays the story of a British soldier who was serving in Afghanistan, was in an armoured vehicle, was hit by an anti-aircraft missile, and a comrade that he was in there with was killed instantly. He found himself trapped in the vehicle, unable to move, and his first reflex was to pray. Can you guess what he prayed? God, help! Where are you? Act! Come! Isaiah finds himself in war-torn Israel. Israel has been overwhelmed by Assyria. Judah has been ripped from her city and transported to Babylon. What does Isaiah pray? God, help! Where are you? Act! Come! Australian musician Paul Kelly plays the song, Be Careful What You Pray For. You might get it. Be careful what you pray for. You might regret it. If God came, what will Isaiah get? If God came, Judah might regret it. So let's turn to Isaiah 64 and 65. to see whether God does come a-knocking. Isaiah makes the bold plea. He says, come, God, come to us, come from heaven. Have a listen to the heart-wrenching cry from Isaiah 64 and verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. Isaiah begs, rip heaven apart, tear the sky, rend the heavens. God, please turn up. Because Isaiah in chapter 63 and verse 15, he looks to the throne that is lofty and high and glorious. And then as we read in chapter 64 and verse 1, he pleads to God, come. This prayer is tormenting him. Where are you? Where? Why? How? Where are you? Things used to be so different. Why are our hearts so hard? How can we be saved? How much longer will you be angry with us? These are devastatingly hard questions, all of them expressing pain, perplexity, and Isaiah expresses them in his poverty. The prayer of Isaiah is not hostile or arrogant or directed inwards. Because have a look at chapter 64 and verse 8. Who does Isaiah direct them to? Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Isaiah intercedes for the nation. It's a child's question. He's expressing regret, dependence, trust. And he prays, God, you seem far away. There seems to be a chasm between us. Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you remain silent? Let it be said, the silence of God is a terrible thing. It mocks our prayers and it makes our universe a frightening and forgettable place. And yet the truth is, God is not far away, never has been. All through Israel's history, even when they'd gone too far in apostasy or just sheer hopelessness to be able to seek him, he'd always been seeking them. If God held himself back from coming, it was only to spare them so that the full vent of his wrath that they so richly deserved did not come against them. But God hadn't ceased to reveal himself to them. Generation after generation after generation, he sends the prophets to speak in his name. Have a look at Isaiah 65 and verse 1. Game of hide and go seek. Not with God. Here am I. Here am I. It's like a three-year-old that kind of just doesn't quite get the game. God is here. Israel and then Judah had persistently and stubbornly chosen their own way. But then have a look at Isaiah 65. Have a scan, chapter 65 and verse 1 to 5. Do you see it? This is why there was such a dark tunnel. Not because God was far away. His people wouldn't listen. If there was a chasm between them and God, it was of their making. I'll read to you. This is from Isaiah 59 and verse 1 to 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, your sin have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The solemn message of the opening section of Isaiah 65 is that to call on God to rend the heavens, to come down, is to invite his judgment as well as his salvation. and to bring on the final separation between the saved and the lost in Judah and the whole world. Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Because the prayer for God's kingdom to come, His will be done, is a prayer for the end of the world. And it is a prayer that should never be prayed lightly. Be careful what you pray for. You might just get it. Be careful what you pray for. You might regret it. Knock, knock. Isaiah pleads with God to tear the heavens. He prays. He's an intercessor. He stands between them. He's a go-between. He's the middleman. He's desperate to see God come. Rip the sky. Split the atmosphere. God help us. Please turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Don't you love Luke's editorial notes here? He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." What the? What's Luke getting at? What the heck is Moses doing? What's Elijah doing? And also, what's with Jesus' face changing in verse 29? And what's with his nappy sand magnesium clothes in verse 29? What's with Jesus' departure in verse 31? What's with the cloud, verse 34? What's with the voice from the cloud in verse 34? Why is Jesus chosen, verse 35? Why do we need to listen to Jesus, verse 35? What the? God's turned up, people. Let me provide you some of the Old Testament references that help us to understand this slightly bizarre scene that is packed full of passages that help us to identify that Jesus is in fact God turned up. If you have a pen, you might like to record the books and the chapters and verse numbers, because I'm going to go through them relatively quick. This is Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he'd spoken with the Lord. Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14. Moses answered his people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." This is a reference to the word departure in Luke 9 that Jesus spoke with Elijah and Moses about. If you look in your Bible, it'll probably have a little reference beside departure, and it says the Greek New Testament, this word is Exodus. I'm going to read now, Exodus 13, verse 21. "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of a cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Psalm 2, verse 7. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And the last one, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I delight, my chosen one, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Can you see it? Luke 9 is saturated with references that declare the heavens have been torn open. The sky has been ripped apart. God has come down from the blue. Who would you not be expecting at your front door today? Hollywood star, a relative that's been stuck in quarantine trying to get back from India, the God of the cosmos on earth. I don't know if you sensed it through Isaiah 63 to 65, but Isaiah seemed a little bit confused, or at least tentative. It seemed like he knew what might happen if God turned up. Was Isaiah comforted or was he fearful? If God came, then what? God has come in Jesus Christ. Are you comforted or are you afraid? We're going to turn now to Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can doom no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God." God has come in Jesus. Jesus tore through the clouds. The King of Heaven came to earth. God is not silent. He's not absent. He's not distant. He is here. Jesus has come. Now what are you going to do? Do you remember Isaiah 59? "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Acknowledge Jesus. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge the Savior. Find comfort in Christ. Come to him to be known, or else you must live in fear. Food for Thought Week is rapidly coming toward us. We met during our staff team, met with the events manager and the head of their sort of IT department on Tuesday morning. It is only 1 week away until our Food for Thought Week. It's a week because it's going to start Monday, May 24, through to Sunday, May 30. It culminates with our Food for Thought Sunday on May 30 at the Lismore Workers Club. Do you know the heavens are going to be opened? And that God will come to the Workers' Club in Lismore? Do I mean that? Yes, I do. On May 30, we will hear God speak through his word. We will hear the God-man, Jesus, speak. We'll hear an invitation from him to a better life, the best life. And what's the alternative to the life that is found in Jesus? It is frightful, and it ought to scare you to death. God rent the heavens once. He came down offering an amnesty. He offers his arm to save in Isaiah 59, and yet he will come again. And whoever gets it right with Jesus will find refuge in his saving grace. It'll be a day of such comfort. But if you get him wrong, you deny him, he'll disown you. It's a day of fear. What if God knocked on your door? What if God knocked on the door across the road from you? Would it bring comfort or fear? What if it wasn't across the road but at a close friend's house? Comfort or fear? What if he knocked on your brother's door? Would it bring comfort or fear? If you are fearful, can I suggest you weep and pray that they might accept Jesus as their King and their Saviour and Lord, the one who left heaven for us and died so that we could be children of God. Let's pray. Let's talk to our Father. Father, we do want to thank you that you tore heaven open, and in your extravagant grace, you came down to this world in human form as a humble child, as the Jewish Messiah, as a king like this world has never seen. Father, we are sorry our fears are so confused. We fear things that we ought not, and we fail to fear the things we should. So please help us to pray for those who do not know Jesus, that in your great mercy you might open their blindness, that you might open their darkness, that they might see the dazzling glory of your glorified Son Christ, and that they might find boundless comfort in him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.